the hundreds that are undoubtedly wishing to come along this evening. If they do turn up, then they'll just have to miss the start of the event for this evening. So let's lift up the evening to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this evening. We recognize that it is warm and it is humid, Lord, but we are here to devour your word, to hear your word, Lord. And we know that your word is nourishment to our spirit, to our soul. It nourishes our bones, Lord, and it gives us hope and it stirs us up. And so I pray this evening that each one here this evening will receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so how many of you here were at the previous session? 1, 2, 3. No. We did the one-off? Right, okay. You here? You were at the one-off, okay. So I know I'm only speaking to a couple, so I will give some context. I wanted to do this for those people that did turn up, because remember at towards the end, I started explaining about the Magna Carta. Remember that? Yeah? But I remembered afterwards that, we were running out of time. And I was hurrying through, and it wasn't until after the session that I remembered I didn't give the context and the whole point for bringing that up. So this is the reason for that. So you might remember I was talking about how my friend, when I was a new Christian, we were having a discussion, and he labeled Christianity as one of those book religions. Now, I didn't know what he meant. He was highly academic, many degrees, master's degrees, that sort of thing. And here I was as a new Christian. I didn't feel confident enough to engage in that kind of conversation. But he called it a book religion. And he said it in a kind of derogatory fashion. So we started to look at what the Bible says about God's word being inspired. And we found out later on that it's absolutely useless having an inspired word if that word is not preserved. If that word is not preserved accurately through the ages. So we're talking about methods in which God would choose to preserve his word. How many ways are there for God to preserve his word? And I used the Magna Carta as an illustration. And I showed a kind of a photocopy of the one that they have in the British Library. And whilst, people couldn't see it because it just wasn't that big a photocopy, but people could examine it after. The point being that Magna Carta that was written, first of all, in the beginning of the 13th century, it had all the detail of the Magna Carta. So we could read precisely what was agreed at Runnymede. And so we didn't have to guess. We didn't have to take anyone's word for it. We had it all written down and preserved. It was what we call an extant manuscript. So that's the point I was leading towards, is that God used the written word to preserve his verbal word that he gave to the apostles. So I hope that's of benefit to those that were here, and maybe some benefit of those that were not. So in this session, we're going to just revise some of the bits and pieces just to bring to our remembrance things that we covered in a previous session, because it's all relevant to this session. And what I'll do, I'm aware about the fact that it's muggy and we might be a bit tired. So I'm inclined not to stick so closely to my notes this evening, even though I spent many hours preparing and slaving over putting this together. Many, many hours. But for your sake, I will stick less rigidly to my notes. But we will be covering a lot of scripture, so do make sure you have a Bible with you. If you don't have one, there's some here. Graham, can you give those out to anyone that doesn't have them? You don't have to turn there in your Bible, but I'm just going to reference Daniel 9, chapter 9. And we looked at this in a previous session when we were looking at the topic of the abomination of desolation. And we found that within the book of Daniel, there are three occasions where that phrase is used. And each time that it's used for a different person and a different occasion at a different time. But the one in Daniel chapter 9 is referencing this period that Jesus was talking about in terms of the destruction of the temple. So this is between the war between the Roman army and the Jewish people. Daniel chapter 9. So I'm only going to read one verse, because this one verse sets the context for the rest of the prophecy. And then I'll just explain what those are, and then we'll move on from this. So we won't look too deeply into it. But Daniel chapter 9 verse 24 says this: 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So these are the parameters that are set out at the beginning of the prophecy of what this prophecy is going to include. It prophesies the coming of the Messiah, the death of the Messiah, also prophesies the war between the one being crucified and their people, there were the Romans that did the crucifying, and the people whom they persecuted, which is the Jews. It also describes a ceasing of the sacrifice, or sacrifices. Followed by this is the total destruction of the temple that's at Jerusalem. But interestingly, when you read further down in this prophecy in chapter 9, it says that the prophecies will cease from that time up to, the word used here is the consummation. So from that time, right, okay. Well, thanks, Paul. So the sacrifices were to cease from the time that the temple's destroyed to the consummation. Consummation being another time period referring to when the Lord comes back. In fact, what's astonishing, to me at least, is that we can look through the historical evidence. We look at history, and we see that this prophecy was fulfilled exactly. The astonishing thing to me is the time period. It's the time period from AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. So to today, 2,000 years later, the temple has not been rebuilt. The sacrifices have ceased, and they never started again from that period. And it's still true today. And the reason is that the Jews can't, and they want to, it's not that they don't want to build a temple and continue sacrifices. It's because there's something called the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock occupy the area of holy ground, which, as we know today, is under contention between the Muslims and the Jews. So that brings us up to looking at and just kind of remembering our previous end time session, and we looked at the millennium, and we looked at the fact that there are three different views, and we were general then, and I'm going to be general now. There are three different views towards the millennium. There's something called the premillennial view, which is the most common view today. And that talks of a physical return of the Lord, and that the Lord will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And during that time, it will be a golden age of peace. Then there is the post-millennial view that describes Christ returning after the whole earth has been made Christian. In other words, fulfilling the Great Commission. But the people that espouse this view, the post-millennial view, do not see that the 1,000 years is a literal 1,000 years. And then the third view is the amillennial view, which says that the 1,000 years is not literal but symbolic, that the millennial reign began from the resurrection of Christ until Christ comes back again, that Christ reigns today in heaven, and when Christ does come back, it will be a physical return. So of that, that's just a recap of what we looked at. So my preferred view on this, and my preference is not as a pick and mix where you've got three options before you, well, I don't know, I think I like that one, or I like that one for a different reason, or whether you have a particular favoured preacher or book author that you look up to for your Christian readings and teachings. It's not for that reason, only for how I interpret the scriptures. And so I'm going to share with you my reason for preferring the amillennial view, and it's because, as I've said already, that Christ is reigning from heaven today. He's reigning all authority. When Jesus was, before Jesus was taken, he said, all authority has been given to me under heaven. All authority. Then he will come from heaven to collect his bride and rapture the saints. And as we go on, when we look at, because the whole point of this evening session is we're looking at the day of the Lord, right? And we'll see there's a very close relationship between the rapture and the day of the Lord. Now, you don't need to turn there because this is only one verse, but you will, I'm sure all of you will know this verse. It's very well known. This is from Psalm 110, and it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So this is talking about Jesus when he has been raised from the dead and he ascends into heaven, that he is now sitting at the right hand of God. And this verse says that he will remain in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father until his Father makes all of his enemies his footstool. So where does this idea of 1,000 years come from? I think we touched upon this in our last session. The only place, and this is where we get this, the whole idea of the millennial view, the millennial doctrine, is in Revelation chapter 20. Other people read into other, once they're formed a view, they might see other parts of scripture that they link into it. But the only place that you get a literal kind of reading where it says 1,000 years is from the book of Revelation. But much like you were saying earlier, Paul, about the times referenced in the book of Daniel, in that prophecy, the number 1,000 is also used allegorically in the Bible. In fact, we must remember, when you do look at the book of Revelation, that the majority of it is allegorical. Should not be understood literally unless there's context that signifies otherwise. In addition to that, and this is, don't look at it now, but if you take a close study at the book of Revelation chapter 20, you will not read that Jesus comes down physically onto the earth. Now, this is various Bible translations notwithstanding, that might differ one from another. And I will add in, just for fullness, that people that ascribe to a particular view will take Revelation 19 and 20 together. And that's important for that particular view, because they see Jesus as riding on a horse, although it doesn't say coming to the earth, but it sees Jesus leaving heaven and coming, riding on a horse. And so they put it together, and that's Jesus coming back to the earth. But I do not read in Revelation 20 that Jesus physically comes down to the earth, reading that chapter. Now, I'll point out another issue with that view as we go on. In fact, I'll say now that there are some that I read from 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. Well, if you read Revelation chapter 20, Christ has got enemies. There's wars, and there's enemies, and there's death. And so this would contradict Psalm 110. So on to the day of the Lord. Now, this one big event that happens, when we say the day of the Lord, we're talking about the time that Jesus comes back. I'm just about to go on to give you some other synonyms for that day, but the other names that it's known by and referenced in Scripture. But there's this thing called the falling away, also called the apostasy. Now, you might feel that this is just a time where less people identify themselves to the faith of Christianity, that have a faith in Jesus. But it is this, but not just this, because the Bible gives us other examples saying specifically, linking this apostasy to people falling away from the Word of God. In other words, they no longer hold to the Word of God anymore. They don't count it as important. They don't count it as something that they want to read, to study, and more important, to be obedient to. So it's their adherence and the importance that they feel and ascribe to the Word of God. That is part of this apostasy, the abandoning of the Holy Scriptures. In fact, just comes to memory scripture that says that they will not hold, in talking about the latter days, they will not hold to sound doctrine, but they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears that would just give them things that make them feel warm and fuzzy, which doesn't necessarily mean that it's what the Scriptures and what God is saying through the Scriptures. We must remember, of course, that when we say the Scriptures, when we say the Bible, I'm sure it's very easy when it's just part of how our language, and we say this all the time, that we might start to think of it as just a book. And it is that. But this is God's Word. As we said in our last session, every single word in the Bible is God-breathed. Every single word is God-breathed. There is not an important bit of the Bible and a less important bit of the Bible. And that's important. All of God's Word is important. Anyway, so that's the falling away. But also there's the rapture. So after the falling away comes the rapture. The word rapture just means the catching up of Christians. It's the saints, the believers in God. There will be taken up into the air. It's a glorious day. It's a day for us to be happy, to look forward to, and to rejoice. To meet Lord in the air. And the Bible says that we will be with him from that day forevermore. That day forevermore. So in terms of the day of the Lord, which is the subject matter for today, so it's known as the day of the Lord, and it's also known as the day of Christ. Now I may have mentioned this before. What is the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ? Is there a difference? Or is it just a synonym, one meaning the same as the other? Well, I like to generalize in saying that the day of the Lord, which is often referenced, particularly in the Old Testament, as a day of fear and dread. Right? Now, the day of Christ, which obviously you'll see more in the New Testament, but that talks about a day of joy.
Yeah, but only for us.
I'm coming on to that. So, it's a day of joy. And it's a day of reward. So, really, the difference between the two is talking about the same day. Day of the Lord and the day of Christ is the same day. But it just depends on your perspective, like you've just said, Paul. So, the Bible calls this the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's just referred to as the day. The day. And yes, you're getting ahead of things, Carol, but you're absolutely right, yeah? Or that day. The day or that day. And the context gives you the fact that they're talking about this particular day. The day of the Lord and the day of Christ. What you mean? You've come and asked two good points, and you've only been here like a couple of minutes. That's good. So with the day of the Lord as 1,000 years, right? Everyone's probably heard of that, haven't they? Day of the Lord. But most people, when they quote that, they stop there. But really, you need the other one, the other part of that verse for context. The day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. And the broader context in which that is found is talking about God sees time one way, and we see it another. In fact, if memory serves, it's where the scripture is talking about, well, where is this coming that you keep talking about? Everything stayed the same for so long. Where's this coming that you talk about? And the teaching there is that we are the impatient ones, and that God will come in his own time. So let's move on to look into the day of the Lord proper. So the day of the Lord, as we're going to see, is going to be something that will happen immediately and without notice. If you were one of these people that... Sorry, let me rephrase that. That's unkind. If you were someone that takes the view that Daniel chapter 9 is something that's still to be fulfilled, and you believe in a 7-year tribulation period that's still future hence. The thing is, when that tribulation starts, and there's, descriptions of what that means, you can put it in your calendar 7 years down the line. That's when Jesus is coming back. It's not, no. But that is the belief, and I need to kind of just point that out. So that is an issue with that particular view. Please turn in your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 24 for a bit. Matthew 24. Okay, and we're going to go backwards and forwards through this. But we'll start in verse 26. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. Apart from one time, I'll read from the New King James Version. But here's the King James Version. Matthew 24, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Or behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as lightning comes out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." So this is Jesus giving a description of his day. And I just, how how clear is this picture? That, as you know, we've all seen lightning. Usually it's from top to bottom. But there is lightning that goes horizontally. But he's saying, as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth to the west, and you know how fast it's done. And that's it, it's over. But you have no warning, and it's done. That's the image that he's giving. Right? It's going to be that quick, that immediate. So shall the Son of Man be coming. And that's the image that he gives. Matthew 24, going further on, if you go to verse 36. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour no man knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We see that those that were to be saved were on the ark. And that God, if you remember back to the story, is once all the animals were on, and all of Noah's family was on, it was God himself that shut the door. That's right. But God shut the door. And the Bible says that he sealed it as well to protect them. But it was in God's timing. Noah knew something was coming. I don't know about Mrs. Noah. The Bible doesn't say. But she was on the ark with the children, all the animals. God closed the door. They were saved. But the Bible says that everyone else, they didn't know. They had no idea what was coming. Yeah, well, he was referred to also as a preacher, you're right. Preacher of righteousness. If they listen, yeah. Yeah. And they knew not until the flood came. Life was normal. And the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So let's go on. Matthew 24. Let's go back to verse 29. Verse 29. So all of a sudden, the picture that we've got so far of the day of the Lord is that Jesus is coming back and he's given examples. One of those is there's lightning flashes from one end of the heavens to the other. So it's going to be immediate and without warning. And we've just read that those that are godly, God saves in his own time. And that everyone else had no idea what was coming upon the earth at that time. So let's read Matthew 24, and we'll read three verses. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What a lovely picture that we have here that just reinforces what we've been reading, that they will not be aware of the time that the Son of Man comes. In fact, it says he's coming in the clouds. And remember when Jesus, before Jesus ascended back up into heaven, after his death and burial, he said to these disciples, as you see me go up, so shall you see me return. And so we see here that that he will be coming in with the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, which is the one that I want us to draw our attention to, is that he said to his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and this trumpet that we'll get to see later will be the last trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So he's gathering together. So does this not remind you of what we've been talking about in terms of the rapture? God gathering together his saints. So it's the angels that are going to gather together. So there's going to be a trumpet sound. And I'm going to come on to the question in a moment that someone near and dear to me and other people have said to me, how will I know when the rapture is going to happen? Am I going to miss it? Are we going to hear it? Well, what about if you're someone that's deaf? All right. But I'll answer that question, right, in that it should settle your heart, if you've ever thought about that, it should settle your heart that you've got no need to worry, as long as you belong to Christ. So the angels come together, there's a loud trumpet noise, and he gathers his elect from, and listen, from one end of heaven to the other. In other words, everything under heaven, in heaven, under the earth, all. So that we're going to come on to this in a moment. Whether those that have passed before that day that Jesus comes back, or we who are, and I say we because I'm expecting to be here when Jesus comes back. It might be tonight. It might be tomorrow. It might be next week. I don't know. But we look forward to that day. And I'm hoping to be one of those that get resurrected and raptured with the rest of the saints that are alive at his return. So, just for context, just in case one said, well, you know, that was Matthew then, that was his point of view. Let's go to see what the writer of the Gospel of Luke had to say. And if you would turn in your Bible to Luke 17. And basically, Luke is just really going to confirm to us what we've already read in Matthew. Luke chapter 17. And I'll begin reading from verse 22. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come. This is Jesus saying to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, or look there. Do not go after them, or following them, or follow them. Oh, so this, by the way, this is the New King James Version. For as lightning that flashes out from one part of heaven shines to the other part of heaven, so also shall the Son of Man will be in his day. So we get that picture again as lightning. And Jesus himself is relating his return to that imagery. But verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. So we hear Luke is confirming this connection of Jesus coming back, not just with the lightning and the immediacy of it all, but also linking it to the days of destruction of Noah. And this destruction comes on the same day. Verse 27, continuing on then. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. So here we have another example. So we looked at Noah, now we're looking at Lot. Likewise also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So we see again this relationship between the day that Jesus comes back. It will be immediate. It will be without warning to those that are on the earth. And we have to remember that this destruction, that where it's given, that it's in connection with this day of Noah and of Lot. It is the people that are not being raptured, that aren't Christ, that do not belong to God. Those are the ones that will not have the warning. We already know, because we're talking about it now, for one. But I'm sure you all know the story. You all know that we will be raised up and we will spend eternity with the Lord, whether it be during the rapture or we pass before his day and we will be coming back with the Lord. I don't think I've included the verse later on, the scripture, so I'm just going to say it now because it's popped into my mind. And if we do come across it again, then we get to see it a second time, so that's a good thing. The Bible says that, I think it's in Thessalonians, that those that are alive and get raptured will not precede those that have already fallen asleep. So Jesus will bring with him those that have already fallen asleep, have gone to heaven. Jesus will bring him with him, those saints, and then we who are alive, then we will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Yeah. Angel train. What's an angel train? Talk to me later. I want to know the angel train. Right, so what is true is that when Jesus comes back, and I think I mentioned this in one of our previous sessions, that Lord will be bringing all the angels with him as well. Is that the angel train, is it? Right, okay. So I just haven't heard that terminology. So all the angels. Now if you know your scriptures, you'll know that there's an innumerable number of angels. Innumerable. That means you can't count them. So many. And so remember, these are all meeting God up in the air. We'll all be up there. Those of us that are alive, every single person whose names is written in the book of life from the beginning of time until the Lord comes back, we'll be meeting them up in the air. And all the angels. So it's going to be a very crowded place. Very crowded place. So I've said all that. 1 Thessalonians. Oh, I'm going to come on to it. 1 Thessalonians. I'll just read this out, don't turn. It says in chapter 3, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is just another place that I found where it says about Jesus coming back with all his saints. It's another place. In this case, the Apostle Paul now is saying that. And as we read earlier, that's the angel will gather all the saints together. Now, did I missed... Ah, no, that's still to come. All right, so I will get to that question about will you miss the rapture. I will get to it. When we rapture... When we get taken up. Listen to this. This is good news. Right? 1 Corinthians. Turn there please in your Bible. 1 Corinthians. This is four verses. 1 Corinthians 15. We're putting some meat on the bone now to do with the rapture. My apologies to any vegetarians and vegans. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 54, and it reads like this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Oh, here it comes. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death. Death has swallowed up. Death is swallowed up in victory. New King James. It's difficult. I'd rather read the King James. So, death is swallowed up in victory. So the whole message here is when we get taken up to be with the Lord and to meet the other saints in the air, we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. We'll be given new bodies. So he says we'll be given incorruptible bodies. So at the moment, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that miracle takes place inside, and you are, as the Bible says, a new creation or a new creature, right? The Holy Spirit, that seals you then. So your new self, the real you inside, the spiritual you, is incorruptible right now. But our flesh, though, well, I don't know, there's a lot I can say that's not right about my flesh. But we won't go into it, but, you know, we all decay, do we not? We follow what is known as the second law of thermodynamics, which means that things decay over time. And that includes our physical bodies. So, and eventually that your body will just at some point stop working and your spirit will go to be with the Lord. So we'll be given a new body in the twinkling of an eye. This is going to be an eternal body. But importantly, it says that this will be an immortal body. So I'm hoping it's going to be a good one. And it's something that I'm going to be happy with forever and ever. Amen. And I have no idea what God's got in mind, but I reckon it's going to be awesome. That's how I'm going into eternity, with this mindset. This body that I'm going to be given is going to be awesome. It's got to last eternity. And it's going to be incorruptible, and it's going to be immortal. So that's happening in the twinkling of an eye. All the saints will be given this new body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hang on, did we just... No? Okay, we'll go on this new text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, I said all this, didn't I? Then we who are alive remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord. And thus, here it is, Paul, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So we'll all be called up together, we'll all get these immortal bodies that are incorruptible, that will last us forever and ever, amen. So when will this happen? Carrying on there. Does it stop at 18 and go on to verse 1? Verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. We've already said this. The day of the Lord will be without warning. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, and labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So now I'm going to ask this, come back to this question: how do we know whether we will miss the rapture or not? What if we don't hear the trumpet? What if we're sleeping? What if we're 2,000 leagues under the sea looking for buried treasure? Well, I suspect that's probably true, Carol. I do. But here's a more kind of common sense, non-biblical view. Hands up who can levitate on command. Anyone? Who can levitate? Who can levitate on command? I do not see any hands being raised. All right. You're taking my notes, Carol. Stop it. Right. So we can't levitate on command. Hands up, anyone who can fly without the need of an airplane or wings or any other apparatus. Can anyone by themselves go out there and just start flying? The answer is no. And yet the Bible says clearly that we will be taken up. In other words, like Carol rightly said, it's in God's power. It's not yours. You can be asleep. You can be 2,000 leagues under the sea. You could be a miner digging for rubies, emeralds, gold, coal, whatever it is. You'll be caught up with others. It's God's power that you need to believe in to be raptured. So, I'm looking at the time. I'm going to skip this little bit here. There's only one rapture. Yeah. And so, yes, as we said in those illustrations, that when the last trumpet is blown, the archangel will gather all the saints that are alive and we'll meet the others that are in there. And whoever's left, we're going to come on to that bit in a moment. But we've already touched upon it, where Jesus gives the illustration using Noah going into the ark and then the earth was destroyed by flood. And you can read that elsewhere in Peter. But also Lot as well. Jesus gives the example of Lot. When Lot and his family left Sodom and Gomorrah, then those cities were destroyed with brimstone. Sorry. So the end equals the day of the Lord. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll forget about that other bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. From verse 4, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is something, this day of Christ is something that we, his chosen, his saints, look forward to. It's a day eagerly awaiting for. Verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end. So Jesus will confirm us. Where I'm linking here the revelation of the Lord, the day that he comes back, and it's described here in verse 8, that Jesus will confirm you to the end. So this is the end. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we hear this connection here. We're just starting to introduce this connection of the day of the Lord being the end. God is faithful. I mean, we touched upon it before. God is faithful by who you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we've got just a few more scriptures then, and we'll be coming to the end. But I think it's good when, especially at a Bible study session, that we read a lot of scriptures, because what you're hearing more of is what God said and not what I'm saying. So let's turn now to the Gospel of John. And I think this is the last Oh no, apart from Peter. So we've got John and 2 Peter, and then that's it. John chapter 11. One of the reasons for not just bringing these scriptures because they talk about the day of the Lord, but I'm also explaining why I have my view on the millennial view that I hold, which is that it's the millennium is not a 1,000-year reign future still, which people that have that view will say that there's the rapture, and then Jesus comes down, and then there's the 1,000 years. Then Jesus is let out, and then there's a war because he's bound before the millennial. Then he's let loose for a little time after the end of the millennial reign in Revelation chapter 20. Then there's a war, Gog and Magog, and then there's Judgment Day. So I believe in. I'm not one to be in the pigeonholes that, you know, we talk about it just for sake of communication, but I do not like subscribing to particular pigeonholes. So my understanding at the moment is that, like I said, the amillennial view is that Jesus is reigning now in heaven, and his reign for earth is now until he comes back. That's that millennial reign. Of course, the Bible also talks to me about reigning forever and ever, doesn't it? But he's up in heaven right now until the Father makes all Christ's enemies his footstool. So John chapter 11, verse 21. This is a sad time for Jesus when he goes to see his friend who's passed. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And this is very telling. This is what Martha says. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Talking about the raising of the saints with everyone else at the last day. So the resurrection, the rapture, Jesus coming back is the last day. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And again, in the previous chapter, if you turn there to chapter 6, and verse 40, it's a long chapter. John chapter 6, verse 40. And Jesus says, And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I want to just get into your minds that the scriptures as we've read them this evening is that the rapture, the day of the Lord, they're the same day, and it is known as the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And he said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he then says that I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And I'm going to ask that same question, or answer the same question. If you've been worried about, will you miss the rapture, we're going to ask the same thing about the day of the Lord. Are you going to miss it? No one's going to miss it, you're right. I remember back when I was first studying end time scriptures, reading the books, listening to all the preachers that I can get my hands on tape. There was, it was on cassette tape back in those days. Yeah, back in the day. And I remember, but this is from one of the books, I can't remember the fellow's name, he's an Australian author. Australian. And he was saying that the day of the Lord can't happen until, it could never have happened before, despite the disciples expecting it throughout the centuries. Could never have happened until we've had satellite technology. Right? Anyone want to venture a guess why he might have proposed the fact that it could never happen unless we had satellite? That's a film. All at once, okay. Right. Okay, anyone else want to have a go? Okay, the thing I'm thinking about, and I think this was the reference in the book, is that every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. So you think about the world, everyone around the world will see him. And I think this is the thinking behind this. Well, how can every eye around the world see him unless you've got satellite technology? So that's his reason for... Well, I don't know. So, but that's what he was saying. The end of the earth is nigh. So let's turn to our last piece of scripture. And we'll read about the Apostle Peter, who provides signs and conditions for us to study at the return of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3. There is so much in these, I don't know, 10 verses I'm going to read. We're not going to have time to unpack it properly. But I'll point out the more obvious things and important things. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading from verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is this promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that existed then perished, being flooded with water. Talking about the flood of Noah's day. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So this scripture in context, as I said earlier, he's answering this question to those people that say, well, you talk about this coming, but everything's been the same since the beginning of creation. And he's saying that your understanding of time, and this is another symbolic use of the word thousand, incidentally, is whether it's a one day in your mind or 1,000, to God it's not the same thing. So, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord, and here we come again, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away. This is how you're not going to miss it. The day of the Lord, when that happens, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Elsewhere it says the sky will recede like a scroll. So the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So do we see this? Do we see this parallel that Jesus was painting at the start of our session this evening, where he's talking about Noah, where people were going into the ark that God incidentally instructed Noah how to build it. And when all the animals, where everyone was safe, the ark was finished, they all went in, God closed and sealed the door. And the rest of the world was destroyed by the flood. And Jesus gives the same with Noah. Here, we're seeing that when Jesus comes back, we'll be raptured, so we'll be out of the danger zone. And the heavens will pass away with a great noise. So when we were saying earlier on that you're not going to be able to miss that day, you're not going to miss a great noise, the sky receding and the earth burning up. It will all be outside of your control. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be to in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening, that's an interesting concept there. Looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved. So at his return, the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens in which righteousness dwells. A new heavens and a new earth. Because currently, do we not feel like strangers in a foreign land? So as I bring this to a conclusion, I think we're seeing quite clearly from all the scriptures that we will all be raptured, that those that are passed in Christ, first on that day, the angel will blow the trumpet for the last time, will gather all the saints, those that are already passed, we will be raptured, we who are alive will be raptured up to meet them in the air and the Lord, and we will all, in the twinkling of an eye, be given incorruptible and immortal bodies. Amen. Amen. This rapture will happen on the last day, and all the saints will be changed, and the sky will recede like a scroll, the earth will burn up, and because of these scriptures I've just read, this is why I do not accept the premillennial view, and I just accept the Bible for the plain reading that it gives us. And that will conclude our session for this evening, looking at the day of the Lord. Our next session will be the last in our end times study. We will wrap things up, but I'm going to throw some things in there that, you know, normally gets bandied around. Carol, you want to say something? Well, well, I'll let you into a little. Come next year, we'll look at the missions of St. Paul. Okay? God willing. God willing. So, but in the next session, I'll answer some of those little things that always get debated upon when Christians, you know, eagerly discuss and debate end time stuff. So we'll look at the, we'll discuss about the two witnesses of Revelation, who they might be. We'll also look at the mark of the beast, what that might be, and should you be worried? Answer's no. And the holy city, which I think Alan touched upon in his sermon last week. So we'll be looking at that. We'll be wrapping it all things up. Alan looked at it last week. We'll look at conclude our thing next month on October the 8th. So before I close in prayer, are there any questions?
Thank you. Matthew 24, Jesus comes along. In Matthew 24, he comes and recites the Acts of Christ. In Matthew 24, supper taken and others are left. Separation. But the dead stop in their graves. In Matthew 4, Jesus comes for the saints and the dead are raised. So I do not think those are identical events. So
okay. And that's totally fine, Alan.
When the Bible says that Jesus will reign for 1,000 years, it means he's going to reign for 1,000 years. That's what the Bible says. I don't therefore regard that as symbolic. There's interesting in that Revelation 20, the question of who will reign for 1,000 years and where will they reign for 1,000 years. And it says in Revelation chapter 20, the souls of those who will be dead. The word of God, the worship of these was given, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So it seems to be martyrs who were reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, not the only sort of Christians. And also it says that reign of the nations, really Gentile nations, which suggests that this reign of the nations is actually on earth, not in heaven.
Right.
So those two points are
okay. That's fine. And that's totally fine. There, as I say, there's three views, and I laid those out, and I explained why I have the view that I have. So next month we will wrap it all up. Thank you, Alan. So let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that your word stands forever, that it is unchangeable. And Lord, no matter how we might interpret your scriptures, your word stands alone and it stands true. Lord, and we thank you for what you have given us this evening, nourishment, as we studied your scriptures. You have fed us, Lord, with your holy word. And we thank you for the understanding that you have given us, Lord. And we thank you that the treasure continues to be given to us when we come together and we study your word as faithful saints. And Lord, we praise your name and we ask you to be with each one of us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name we give you praise. Amen.